couple of weeks, hasn't it, guys? I've been working with the youth so that I could roll my sleeves up a little bit now. I don't have to look quite the same and that sort of thing. I'm excited to be up here. This morning, Aylin's been talking a little bit of smack. Not yet, okay, but he's been talking a little smack. We've been going through studying a little bit about Nehemiah. I'm excited to be able to present God's word to you guys this morning. I am excited to be in this portion. Ralton had the difficult task of going through chapter 3, did an awesome, awesome job. I get the fun task of going through chapter 4. And for me, I would like to break down chapter 4 into weeks upon weeks and weeks upon weeks, and I only have the next like 4 hours to get through on this chapter for you guys. So, you know, sit back, we're going to go for a ride. Some of you guys are laughing. I'm excited. We talked a little bit about that this morning. If you guys don't know, Wednesday night, we wanted to act on God's word. God's word was given to Ralton last week, and he talked about doing the simple little things, right? The normal things, the regular things in life, the things that we don't think matter so much in everyday life, but doing those things and coming out in with normal results. In it doesn't, the ministry doesn't have to be some big, flamboyant, huge thing. Not every one of us have to be on TV with all the lights and the everything. Although I did feel like it with the lights being fixed this morning, I came down, I opened up my Bible, and I was like, oh man. But we don't always have to have the spotlight. This past Wednesday night, and I do want to invite, if anybody isn't or hasn't heard, we are revamping our youth group. We're going through, we're going to be doing quite a few things, not just things that are fun, but we started with just picking up some sticks Wednesday night for 15 minutes and showing the kids and showing the church that just 15 minutes of going out and doing something that's normal. Things that you would do in your own house, right? I mean, for those of us out there, if a limb fell in our driveway at home, we would go pick it up and move it. We wouldn't wait for our neighbor to come over and pick it up and move it. Am I right? We would do that. So we spent 15 minutes and got the bulk part of the limbs up out of the yard. And it was something simple, but things that we should be doing naturally, normally. We would take care of our own homes. We'd be doing that sort of thing. We should do it here as well. But now we get into, after we've got through building the walls, we now get into Nehemiah chapter 4. Chapter 4 gets into the stuff that we're used to, right? The actual arguments, the fights, the excitement, the building, the faith that needs to come in. All of that is going on with Nehemiah. Every aspect of that is coming in. You're going to be like, man, Nehemiah must have been trying to build a Baptist church, right? Because even though it looks good at the beginning, everybody's excited, all of a sudden everybody wants to tear it back down. Right? So, he gets into chapter 4 here. And I want to start by first reading something outside of our text. And you guys are going to say, wait a minute. Now this is a text we are going to go back to in a little bit. And it ties in well. But I think that what we really need to do is come in into Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to start at verse 16. We will read this a little bit later. It will make much more sense. But it says, in every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak out as I should. My prayer this morning, I ask that we all bow our heads and pray the same prayer that Paul wrote here in Ephesians. Let's bow our heads and pray. Pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may be bold enough to speak as I should. Amen. And Paul reads that and he says, allow me to be bold, allow me to speak, allow me to let be known, allow God's word to be what comes out of my mouth. And that's what I desire. And as we pray and we think about Paul's prayer there, and there's much more before that that will totally tie into the text, I just thought it was awesome to read how Paul ties in here, and we will hear other situations in our own life that this text will tie in. And isn't that our point, is to make God's word living in our own lives? Not just living somewhere else outside of there that we hear about, but living in our own lives for Him to change us, to move us, to guide us, to direct us. Nehemiah is in the process of building the walls. Everything sounds good. Everybody was kind of fired up after chapter 3. Ron, were you fired up? I was excited. Now let me ask a little bit. When you guys first thought about like the stones getting put up on the wall and those sort of things, anybody here ever been to like parts of the Smokies and stuff where they have the rock walls being built? Anybody have those? Is that, be honest with me, raise your hand if you thought about those little walls that were being built out there out of stone. That's kind of what you just pictured in your head. No? Just me? Oh, okay, you're with me, Tessa, okay. I originally thought about like the little walls coming up, and I'm like, these guys are spending a lot of time on these little walls that somebody's just going to like step over. Right? No, well, you got to think, these walls are much more than that. We're talking about fortifying a city. Now, if I said, hey, we're going to go build a wall or a fence out here around the church, and we're going to protect it from people trying to break in and destroy it, we would all be like, you know what? 3 foot high wall, some stones, it's going to take some work, but I think we can do it, right? Now, if I say, what about 25 foot tall walls, multiple feet wide, and oh yeah, the only budget that we have is pick up the rocks that were already here. We're just going to go stack them up ourselves. Now everybody's like, whoa, that's a totally different task, right? But they are excited, they're fired up, and they're ready to go. Kind of like planning a church. Day one, you're fired up, you're excited, and you're ready to go. Day 401, 601, you kind of start getting a little tired, and then some things that you hear on day one that you may hear on day 601 hit different. Here's where we go in this. Starting in chapter 4, verse 1, when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became furious. He mocked the Jews before his colleagues and powerful men of Samaria and said, "What are these pathetic Jews doing? Can they restore it by themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they ever finish it? Can they bring these burnt stones back to life from the mounds of rubble?" Then Tobiah the Ammonite, who was beside him, said, "Indeed, even if a fox climbed up what they are building, he would break down their stone wall. Listen, our God, for we are despised. Make their insults return on their own heads, and let them be taken as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not overcome their guilt or let their sin be erased from your sight, because they have angered the builders." So we rebuilt the wall until the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had the will to keep working. Then Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, Ammonites, and Ashdodites heard that the repair to the walls of Jerusalem was progressing and that the gaps were being closed. They became furious. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw it into confusion. So we prayed to our God and stationed a guard because of them day and night. In Judah, it was said, "The strength of the laborer fails, since there is so much rubble. we will never be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemy said they won't realize it until we're among them and can kill them and stop the work. When the Jews who lived nearby arrived, they said to us, time and again, everywhere you turn, they attack us. So I stationed people behind the lowest section of the wall at the vulnerable areas. I stationed them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I made an inspection, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the great and awe-inspiring Lord and fight for your countrymen, your sons and daughters, your wives, lives and homes. When our enemies heard this, heard that we knew their scheme and that God had frustrated it, every one of us returned to his own work on the wall. From that day on, half of the men did the work while the other half held spears, shields, bows, armor. And the officers supported all the people of Judah who were rebuilding the wall. The laborers who carried the loads worked with one hand and held a weapon with the other. Each of the builders had his sword strapped around his waist while he was building, and the trumpeter was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is enormous and spread out, and we are separated far from one another along the wall. Wherever you hear the trumpet sound, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we continued the work while half of the men were holding spears from daybreak until the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, let everyone and his servants spend the night inside Jerusalem so that they can stand guard by night and work by day. And I, my brothers, my servants, and the men of guard with me never took off our clothes. Each carried his weapon, even when washing. Let's pray. Lord God, as we dig into your word, I just ask that you bring your word to life in us. Allow us to see each and everything that you have in store for us, Lord. Not only to see it, but place it in our lives. Allow us to use it. Allow us to work it. Allow us to guard it. And allow us to proclaim you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as we dig in here, I just want to share once again, kind of give the timeline. We're about 445 BC, 13 years or so after Ezra has come in. And now we've got these two guys, Sanballat and Tobiah. Sanballat being a Samaritan, Tobiah being an Ammonite. They're all part of King Artaxerxes. Let me say that one. That's one of those hard words for me. They're all part of his group, and they're all coming in. They know that Nehemiah has been allowed to do this. And I say this, anybody ever seen somebody succeed that shouldn't have? You know, I'm from Kingston, and I say I'm from Kingston, but it's taken me about almost 25 years or so to actually be able to say I'm from Kingston. Anybody ever been a part of that? You're like, you're from here and you grew up here and you're a Kingstonite, but if you moved in, it takes a little bit of time to actually get some respect, and you never actually fully always get there. But 25 years I've been here, and some of us go to the point we don't want to see people outside of Kingston really succeed in Kingston. Let's just be honest. I was talking to the youth group this morning, and we said the same thing. You know, you ever been in a group of people, and you see somebody that you're in the same competition with or in the same group with, and they come in and beat you, and it's not necessarily that you want to be better, but more so, it's much easier for them to be worse, and you just keep doing what you're doing, right? So we've got in the same situation. We've got these two guys that come in. They see the cupbearer, Nehemiah, that is not one of them, and yet he has come to a position in which he is trusted by the king, so much so that the king is literally putting his life on the line for allowing Nehemiah to dictate whether what he has will kill him or not. And yet now he has been, because he has so much trust in somebody that is an outsider, he has allowed him to build a kingdom in which has been destroyed. Now, we know all throughout the Bible, especially Sanballat and the Samaritan, they hate what's going on there. They hate that the wall is being built. They hate that their success, and at the beginning, it's just kind of funny to them. At the beginning, it's like, have you seen those goofballs? And Tobiah's like, yeah, man, even if a little old tiny fox jumps up on the wall, it's going to tear it down, because what they're doing is garbage. What we have is so much better. It's just garbage. And they go and they spread the word to everybody. Can you believe what they're doing? Can you believe? It's in the same way that all of the churches around here, even though we all have different areas in which we're supposed to go and reach our community, even though we do all those things, the churches will go and say, have you seen what the other church that is building the same kingdom as we are, under the same ruler as we are, serving the same God as we are, what they do is garbage. What they're doing, what the king is in store for them, is trash and can be torn down. Look what we can do. And man, Nehemiah gets mad. If you're wanting to know whose words are coming out there in verse 4, I just want to share with you. This is Nehemiah's prayer. Nehemiah is saying this to God. He says, listen, our God, for we are despised. Make their insults return on their own heads and let them be taken as plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover their guilt or let their sin be erased from your sight. This doesn't sound like your typical, like, cool Christian prayer, right? This isn't like, oh, guys, God, even though they're still coming after me, love them. I'm going to be okay. Allow me to withstand. So sweet, so kind, as we're supposed to be. I'm going to tell you, some of us need to have some fire in our relationship with Christ. Some of us need to have some passion for what's going on in his kingdom. Some of us need to care to the point. Now, I will share this. I am one of these guys. Mom and Dad, I go to them regularly whenever I get really frustrated, and I just let it out. And I tell them exactly what's on my mind, and usually they're like, that's good, but you cannot say that outside of here. And I say, I know. I know. You got to chill right there. I understand. You're frustrated. You're mad. Can't go outside of here. And I say, that's good. And 99% of the time, I'm okay with doing that. Nehemiah goes to God in prayer. How much more so would it benefit, instead of having that frustration, that we go to God in our frustration? And he says, do not cover their guilt or let their sin be erased from your sight. Because they have angered the builders. They are destroying the ones that are trying to build up your kingdom. Don't let it go away from them. I'm telling you, I am mad. I've heard many pastors say, isn't that the exact place that we want those conversations to go? I'm sure God's up there like, oh, good. Calm down. I got this. Keep having that fire for doing God's work, he said. But I'm glad you spoke to me in this way. And what is the response? We hear this. We see this in churches everywhere. It's wanting to be mocked and ridiculed. It's not good enough. We need more. If you did it my way, it'd be better. If you did it this way or that way, it'd be better. What's going on there is trash, making fun of, building this course. And Nehemiah says, God, I am really upset. I'm really angry. But you know what? Here's what they did instead of going out and wasting their time on words. It said, we went out and we built the wall. We filled in the gaps. We allowed those areas in which there was places for people to come in and get into and destroy us internally. We covered those up. Yeah, they weren't fully up to the height. They weren't up to the 25 feet or whatever, but we got a good 10 feet all the way around. Half the wall was complete. And you say, well, what does the wall have to do with anything? What does that matter? Sometimes you can relate things and you read in the Bible and you say, ah. My question is, what is your wall? And I'm not talking about like the barrier that you put up that keeps people from like, ah, I don't want you to know me. I don't want to be a part. I want to just kind of chill in my closet. And no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what defends us from when Satan attacks, when the enemy attacks. What is it that defends us? You guys remember in Ephesians, we talked about in verse 16 when I first read this, it says, in every situation, take up the shield of faith. I look at that wall in my mind, as I see that wall, that is the thing that we have faith in, right? Anybody ever went down below a dam and went fishing before? Anybody ever done that? Anybody have faith in the dam? You guys have faith in the dam? Yeah. Yeah, I would hope so. If you're fishing down below it, you really want to hope that dam holds up. It's holding back a lot of water. And if that dam breaks, that water's coming straight in for you. We have the faith, and that is there to protect us. We have our faith in Jesus that He will overcome. It doesn't mean that things will be the exact way that we want them to be, but our faith in Him keeps us in a relationship with Him, which keeps us secure for eternity, loved and cared for. So when He says, I literally took the workers and I had them fill in the wall, the places where somebody said, look at how dumb this way of building the wall is. You know what? Fill in that part of the wall. Fill in that faith of our life. Have confidence in that. Is it all the way there? Is it fully ready for a full-on siege and attack? No, but you know what? We filled in that gap. And we can fight it a little bit more. And this other portion of my life where I'm not good enough. Yeah, we aren't, but God is. Fill in that portion of our wall. And you know what happens whenever the enemy comes in and they attack and they say, man, the entire wall, there aren't any weak points. It's not the biggest wall I've ever seen. It's not fully complete, but there's nowhere that I can just walk in. You know what happens? The enemy, Satan, gets frustrated. Your faith, even though small, like that mustard seed what they talked about, eventually is going to be a full-blown wall ready to defend. And yet, you're not all the way there yet. That's okay. But what happens? Sanballat and Tobiah say, now we're really mad. So we thought we could just walk in. We thought if we go in and tell everybody what they're doing isn't good enough, that, hey, what they could have done was this way, or they could have done this way if they would have fought for us, if they would have done that, we'll destroy everything that's going on there. And when they see that they can't destroy and that walls actually got completed, they get even angrier. And they said, you know what we're going to do? Instead of just going and mocking and ridiculing, we're going to go in and we're going to kill them. We're done. We got to make a game plan. Why? We don't like what they're doing. We don't like the way that they do things. They aren't one of us. They need to be more like us. They need to do more of what we do. And it says that they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem, throw it into confusion. So we prayed to our God and stationed a guard because of them day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of the laborer fails. when you actually see that there's a plan that could come into action to come and destroy the laborers that were the same ones that finished that wall, said, man, we're getting ready to get attacked full on. And it says the strength of those laborers are starting to fail. And they started not seeing the fact that the wall that was all rubble. Anybody ever got into a home project? Ralton, you're into a home project right now, right? At the very beginning, those home projects, you're like, man, we're going to get this thing knocked out and fixed. Were you like that? And we're excited, knocked out and fixed. And you see all the scope of what needs to be done. You see all the destruction. And then all of a sudden, everything starts getting tore out. And you're like, okay, yeah, it's getting tore out. Now we're going to build it back up. And you can see the new things coming on. And then at some point in time, all of a sudden you forget how far you've went. And now you see what's left. And you're like, my gosh, look at all the rubble and destruction. Look how much I have left. No matter how much I've done, the hardest part of building the wall is the first portion when you go in, you clean up the initial mess so that you could actually start the work. So when half the wall's done, you're over halfway. But that last half is like the last half of a tied basketball game. That last half, that last minute of that basketball game that takes literally 30 minutes to finish. You guys have all been there. If you have a parent that plays basketball, it's like 9:30 at night. There's 43 seconds left on the clock. And you realize at 10:15, we still have another 5 seconds on the clock. That last minute is rough. And you start seeing all the things that we got to do. They start seeing the rubble. They start seeing the destructions. They start seeing the chaos. And they see that there's a plan to come in and attack them. And they see even more of that. And they realize, and they start giving up. And they get a game plan. They won't realize it. The enemy said they won't realize it until we're among them and can kill them and stop the work. And when they saw this, everywhere you turn, they attack us. So I stationed people behind the lowest sections of the wall at the vulnerable areas. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome that as the elders of the church, the pastors of this church, our job is to go in and try to make sure that people are stationed in the vulnerable sections of our lives? But let me say this, everybody relies on Nehemiah to station people where they want to be. You rely on the elders to station. But who's actually there? It's not Nehemiah that's at every portion of the wall. It's not the elders of the church that are at every portion of the wall. They help get the game plan. If you want the vulnerable places in our lives, the vulnerable places in this church to be secured, it takes each and every one of us that says, hey, I need your help here. You know what? All right, I'm buying in. I'm going to be there. This portion is weak. Okay, I'm going to be there. You need me there? I can do that. We talked about a gentleman. They don't even build their own houses, but he's willing to build the dung gate, right? Last week. I'm willing to do whatever it takes, but I promise you, the weak sections that Nehemiah has in store for me, which God has told him, has led him in, if he says, protect this area, I'm going to protect it. Nehemiah gives one of those like movie quotes too. Something that each and every pastor wants to walk out. Like I would love at the end of each sermon to say this quote and each of you guys like grab up like a hammer or like a kind of a trowel, not really spackling now and for a sword or makeshift swords, you know, to just jump up and like, yeah, that sermon was awesome. Let's get out and fight. Let's do this. Let's build this up. Let's fix this. Let's go do this. This is the speech that each and every one of us give or want to be able to give. Our question is, are we as excited to put in the effort that we are expecting out of the ones that are proclaiming the gospel to us? Are we willing to put in that same amount of enthusiasm? We want this built up. Are you willing to go out and build it up? The speech he gives, and I love it. It says, don't be afraid of them. Remember the great and awe-inspiring Lord. Remember Jesus. Remember him on that cross for each and every one of us. Remember when you were a sinner and you were saved. You remember that when I tell you this. You remember that? And fight for your countrymen. Fight for the people that are sitting here in this room for you. Your sons and your daughters. Fight for your family. Fight for your wives and your homes. Because what comes out of here is a great depiction of what's going on in the rest of your life. If your church life is failing, your home life in some way is probably failing. Not because of the church, not because of our homes, but because Christ isn't enough in each and every one of those. If we don't have enough Christ, we're not going to have enough of anything. If we don't have enough Christ, then we can't expect for our spouses to know that we love them in Christ. We can't expect our kids to be raised in Christ. We can't expect for our churches to grow in Christ. We can't expect our jobs to flourish in Christ. Christ, that's why he says, remember. When you walk out today, remember Christ. And then he goes into an entire section. And I love this position in which he says, I'm going to station people to protect and people to build. And people here are going to say, man, you know what? I'm glad I'm not really having to be a protector, to study the word, to do those sort of things. I'm really glad. But then he says, also the builders, not only did they go build, he says, while they were building, while they had a trowel in one hand, a sword in the other. Come on, Elon, let's do this thing. I'm going to come down here. And I just imagine, could you imagine building up the church, going in here, spackling some wall? You know, could you imagine? I'm going to let you come right over here, Elon, right here. Yeah, you do what I say. See what I'm saying? We're going to sit here and we're going to fix this table up right here. And oh, Elon's coming in. Oh, I got to fix this table. No, I ain't got time for that. I'm going to fix this up. Man, why are you fighting so hard, Elon? Wait, what are you doing? I got to fix it. Man, this table's looking good, guys. You know what? This is looking good. You know what? And then all of a sudden, God comes in. Ugh! Super dramatic, Elon. I like it. I like it. And you guys say, how could I do that? How can I fight the fight and work the work at the same time? Oh, I'm too much. I'm too stressed out. I got too much going on. No, you're good to go unless you just want to chill there the rest of the time. It may be a little more dramatic if you lay there, but I gave him the flimsy sword too, didn't I? And we laugh. But yet these people's lives were literally on the line. And as they were building, they were defending. As they were working in the church, as we're painting the walls, we're literally reading and using and proclaiming the gospel. You say, what's that have to do? How do we know that? Spurgeon had a magazine, The Sword and the Trowel. Comes directly out of this. Not only are we going to work, but we're going to study. Not only are we going to go out and proclaim the gospel, we're also going to show the gospel. Some of us are good at one portion of it and not the other. You know, we go out and we're willing to do anything, but we don't really want to study. We don't really want to read. But man, I'll do anything you want. I'll vacuum the floors and everything. You say, aren't you glad to have people vacuuming the floors and putting spackle on? Absolutely. I'm excited. And as they're doing that, how about listening to a podcast? How about reading your Bible? Put your earplugs in. Put your iPod or earpods or U-pods, AirPods, some pods with this, whatever. Put it over the radio, and while you're vacuuming, listen to God's Word. Study God's Word. Implement God's Word. Or some of us have the exact opposite issue. We want to go home, we want to study our Bibles, but you ask me to lift a hammer and put a nail in the wall, I'm overworked. I'm too busy going home and studying. I got to sit here and relax and put my AirPods in. Listen, I can't do any work. Asking too much out of me. You know, there's nowhere in this Bible that I can find that it's for us to retire, to quit, or to give up. Can you think of anywhere else? For those of you guys, and this is going to be awesome for you, those of you guys that are, have the blessing of being retired, you know what that means? Much more time to do God's work in other areas. Much more time. For those of you that said, man, I've put my 40 years into the church, it's time for somebody else to take place. No. It's your time to give that 40 years worth of experience and knowledge to somebody that's going to be there after you. Aren't you glad as parents we aren't like, I did my growing up as a kid, I'm not growing up another kid. That doesn't make any sense, right? You don't have a kid at the hospital, you know, here they come, the doctor comes and shows the kid, you know, oh, look at this beautiful baby. Oh, yeah, so beautiful. I've already been a kid, though. Good luck. That doesn't make any sense. It makes no sense. Why? It shouldn't make any sense for us to say, I've already done my job. I've already worked hard enough. I've already preached. I've already been a deacon and an elder. I've led Sunday school. I've done all that. I'm out. It makes just as much sense as saying when the doctor said, here's your newborn. How good? Throw it in the corner. I'm out. There is no time for retirement. There's no time to give up. There's no time for us to sleep. If God has something for us to do, even to the point, and I'm going to finish with this, even to the point that he said that Nehemiah, when they would all go out, they weren't even, he says they kept their clothes on constantly. And then you think, like, what does that mean? Most of us have that portion in our day or in our night where we go and we put our pajamas on. My wife says this, Ferry, I need like some time to cool down, relax from the day. It's like, okay, so you're going to have to take care of some stuff, you know, and I'm going to chill. There is no time on this earth for us to just chill. I said, but that sounds like a church that's going to overwork me to death. Absolutely. Absolutely. And it's not the church that should do that. It's Christ that should do that. Our desire to love him, our desire to do what he asked, our desire to be in his grace should say at any moment, at any time, I am fully ready to go out and proclaim the gospel, to work for the gospel. Even the point that it says Nehemiah and the others, when they would wash their clothes, when they would literally take their clothes off, it was only for the purpose of washing, they still held on to their swords. Why? Because in the middle of the washing of the clothes, there may be a battle somewhere that we need to fight. They would put their clothes back on, get whatever little rest they needed, then they went straight back to work. But I guarantee you, when that trumpet sounded and the walls were ready to be attacked, they jumped right up. They didn't worry about how tired I am. If you guys were in the middle of the night, I've just come off a week where I've worked 11, 12, 13 plus hour days every day up until last night. I was exhausted. I went to my brother's birthday party. I look at my wife and I look at my parents. I said, I cannot do enough. But I promise you this, if I would have laid down 30 minutes into falling asleep, if the smoke alarms and fire detectors in my house went off, I would not have said, I'm too tired. I'll just lay back down here and let the fire do what it's going to do. Each and every one of us working 20 hours a day for 2 years straight, when we hear the fire alarm go off, we jump up and we get out of the situation. We fix where we're at. Our call as Christians is to devote our entire lives to Christ. To proclaim the gospel as Paul writes in Ephesians 6. For him to write in every situation, take up the shield of faith, for us to have faith when you extinguish all flaming arrows from the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. This should actually look like this. God's word is our sword. Our faith is the walls. We should go out, continue to work, and be prepared to fight when we need to fight. My challenge for you is in the same way as I'm going to read this verse, this from Spurgeon, and I'm going to read part of Nehemiah one last time to finish out. Spurgeon says, "I do not think that the devil cares how many churches you build if only you have lukewarm preachers and lukewarm people in them." It doesn't matter how many churches are out there. It doesn't matter if there's lukewarm preachers and people sitting in them. It's exactly where Satan wants you to be, lukewarm. So my call for you is going to be the same call that Nehemiah said to the Israelites. It says, "After I made an inspection, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the great and awe-inspiring Lord, and fight for your countrymen, your sons and daughters, and your wives and your homes.'" Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. Lord, I ask that you continue to bless us, allow us to know you more and more each and every day. Allow your word to become living in our lives. Allow us to hold up your word is our sword. And Lord, allow us at the same time that we're holding your word to go out and do your work day and night. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.